the book of John. I want to welcome everyone that's watching online tonight. Thank you for being a part of our services. There are several on YouTube as well as Facebook. Thank you for your faithfulness. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 19. Upon reflection of my message tonight, I really should retitle this. Instead of guarding our friendships, it should be directing our friendships, directing our friendships. Look at John 15 and verse 19, please. John 15 and verse 19. The Bible reads, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In our series, the first thing I wanted to talk about was, you know, that if God's against it, so am I. How do I maintain credibility with my kids? How do I maintain credibility with those in my life? Well, if God's against it, then so am I. If God's for it, so am I. The other thing I need to realize is in guarding my credibility and thus having influence over people, all sin begins in the heart. That's where it's at. So when you're talking to somebody and they're dealing with a problem, you must understand if it's in their heart to do, they're going to do it. And all sin starts there. Yeah, and as a Christian, the older we get, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we learn that it's easier to say no to sin rather than clean up our heart later. It's just easier to keep our heart clean than to clean it up after we've defiled it. We also looked at the fact that you cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. You have to starve it out. If it's sinful, you have to starve it. You cannot play with it. Your flesh will never be satisfied with just a little. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. A person who loves silver, it will never be satisfied with just a little silver. And the horse leech has two daughters crying, "Give, give." That appetite is constantly screaming. I was having a conversation today with one of my brothers here that has struggled in the past with narcotics. And he said that, you know, now that I've walked with the Lord a while, the cravings have subsided, but they're still there. And it's because the flesh will not be put down completely until we get to heaven. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that small compromises lead to great disasters. The devil likes to fool us into believing that, well, it's only a little decision. But we know it goes against the direction we ought to be moving. So the problem is we compare ourselves to someone else, so we take that step. The problem is it's not just one step. We make multiple compromises, and then we find ourselves way far away from God. And even though we're not as close, we're not any closer to the world because the world is constantly sliding away from God. We find ourselves at the same distance from the world, but we think we're okay. But the problem is we have slid with the world away from God. We're looking at the wrong comparison. The Bible says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are become unwise. That's why our comparison should always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we always fall short, but at least we know where we are. Now, small compromises lead to great disasters. And tonight's message should be titled Directing Our Friendships. That's my mistake. Because those who do not love God will not help you serve God. Those that do not love God will not help you or assist you or make it easy for you to serve God. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now this becomes difficult because we are good people by nature and we want to think the best of other people. It's our nature to do so. But the sad thing is those who do not love God will not help you serve God. And why is that? Because, there's several reasons. Sometimes because they have the form of godliness. They seem religious or spiritual, but they are not at all scriptural. And they want you to think they're spiritual so that they feel good about themselves, but they have no interest in lining up with the Bible. And like I said this morning, the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two, I mean, even more than the version of the Bible which we read. The biggest fight we get is you know, what we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper, because that's based on what we believe about the Bible teaches about about the church, and that's based on what we believe the Bible teaches about itself. So I mean, it all stems back to the Bible, but the biggest argument's always those two areas. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, a familiar portion of Scripture, But I want, before we read it, I want you to think about your friendships, your acquaintances, the people you know, the people in your family, the people in your neighborhood, the people that you spend time with. I'm not here to land blast you about who you spend time with. I'm just asking you to think for a second. Look what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I think everybody I run with is saved. For what fellowship? Now, that word fellowship, it means like, you know, getting along. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Do you find yourself constantly being pulled on in the wrong direction by those you know, those you like to spend time with? And what concord, that's agreement or part, what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God, and you know how it ends. The thing is, my brothers and sisters, we as a people want to think well of others, and we try our best, and we do. But it also leads to the fact that sometimes we look at folks with rose-colored glasses and think, well, they're saved, because we don't want to believe the alternative. And they have a form of religion. They're very religious sounding. They want you to think they're religious. But what they say and how they live do not add up. And we want to think the best of them. Now, I told Mrs. Mix, I was a believer and I was a Christian when we got married. Partly I thought I was, because I thought being a Christian was about being a member of a church, baptized a baby, being gone through communion and the catechism classes. And I thought, well, of course I am. Born in America too. That's just one more check in the box about being, I'm a Christian, you know. But I had no idea. I wanted her to think I was spiritual. I was a believer. But the truth is, it didn't take long for us to realize we were two different animals. And I was pulling in the wrong direction. One of the great examples we see from the Bible is King Jehoshaphat. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings, Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, as you know, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was foolish in the fact that he stopped serving God after he became king. He did for a while, and he stopped serving God. And he ruled the world economically. Well, to do that, people are constantly sending their daughters to him to make political marriages. That's how you did things back then. So that's how he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had more money than you can imagine. And it was his job, like every other king's job, was to take the word of God to the world, and he failed. Everyone has. And the thing is, his son saw dad's compromise of the truth. And his son, in foolishness, split the kingdom. Rehoboam split the kingdom. So Jehoshaphat is now the king of the southern two tribes called Judah. And Ahab is the king of the northern 10 called Israel. In 1 Kings 22, it says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth-Gilead in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. They still possess a city that's really ours. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. You got to understand, Judah is small. And he's a good king. He's a godly king. He's walking in the steps of his father Asa. Ahab is as sorry as strained puke. He's just sorry. He is just the most worthless, wicked king. And it's for life of me, I don't know why God didn't kill him sooner. But the thing is, he's just wicked. And Jehoshaphat decides he's going to go there of his own volition and hang out with this guy. Now, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Well, because us smaller guys like to be well liked by the bigger guys, I guess. Meaning, you know, if you're a small king, you want the big kings to think you're somebody. And it's pride. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And Proverbs 14:1 says that only by pride that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Take your Bible. The same story is found in 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18. You find out it's pride. He wants to show off that he is a big dog like the king of the north. Look at 2 Chronicles 18:1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now the Bible says that if we, in Proverbs 11:2, that if we run with the wicked, it'll bring us a shame. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that it's only by the pride that Jehoshaphat is displaying that there's contention. In Proverbs 16:18, it says that this pride will lead us to destruction. And in Proverbs 29:33, the Bible says that our pride will bring us low. So let's read this story. Verse 2, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people and that he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Remember? He said, why don't you go with me? Why don't you go with me and we'll go fight these Syrians? And Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he said unto him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. But verse 4, Jehoshaphat had enough sense to pray. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He had sense enough, but to the wicked, prayer is a waste of time. I dare you to go into the office tomorrow, talk to one of your people that you know is just not interested in Christianity and say, well, I've been praying about it and see what they say. See what kind of look you get. Because to the wicked, prayer is waste of time. I know because I used to be that wicked person who thought prayer and going to church was a waste of time. Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides what? Besides your yes men, that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat had been there only a few days, but he knew those prophets had rotten testimonies. That's because he knew Psalms 1. It had already been written, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me. Well, duh, you're a wicked reprobate, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Come on, Ahab. Don't be like that. And the king of Israel called for one of the officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now this should be a red flag for Jehoshaphat. Why don't they want to call the preacher? I mean, who outside your own family loves you more than the preacher? Who outside the family sacrifices so your needs are met more than the preacher? Who wants to see you succeed more than the preacher? And Ahab don't want to talk to the preacher. And why is that? Because those who do not love God do not want to help you serve God. They never want to call the preacher. It's always the last word. Why? Because the Bible says in John 1 that man hates light. Listen. Because their deeds are evil. That's what it says in John 1 and verse 20 and 21. Why? Because the preacher has a nasty tendency to pull out the word of God. Right? Look, if you're ever sitting in a church and the preacher's always giving his opinion but not showing you the Bible, you're in the wrong church. Okay? Because I'm wrong most of the time. That's why I mostly give you Bible. Right? That's why. Because I'm mostly wrong. And that's why if I just show you what it says in the book, then you and the Holy Spirit will work it out, and more often than not, you're going to be successful. Now look, Ahab hates the one preacher who's not a yes man. Jehoshaphat should have saw this right away and went, okay, this is wonky. I don't need to be here. Now, if it's a case of ignorance, you can fix that. But if it's because they don't want to do right, well, then that's, I can't, or even hear what right is, I can't fix stupid. No preacher can. Don't run with people like that. But look at 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 14. Micah finally shows up. And in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 14, look what it says. And when he was come to the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he said, go ye up, go on, prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hands. As my preacher used to say, help yourself. Go on, help yourself. Look at verse 15. And the king said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He knew the preacher well enough to know the preacher was being sarcastic. Go right ahead. Knock yourself out. Now, just knock yourself out. Jehoshaphat should have been smart enough to go, whoa. Wait a minute. Let's listen to the preacher, shall we? Let's hear what happens. Now, it goes on. Look what it says. Then, verse 16, then he said, Micaiah, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains and sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Why did you ask your parents? Or why did you call the preacher? You knew he wasn't going to side with us. And again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on the right hand and on the left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Okay. This should have been a huge red flag. This is like red flag number three for Jehoshaphat. Wait a minute. Not only does he not want to talk to the preacher, number two, the preacher's like, this is a bad idea, but now he's telling him why those 400 said, go on up. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see, meaning you're going to get yours, buddy. And then verse 25, then the king of Israel take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, with the water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And then Micaiah, as he's being drug off in chains, and he said, hearken, all you people. This is red flag number four for Jehoshaphat. He should be like, okay, this is a bad idea. His only opportunity is to run to the altar because he's about to do something stupid. When my preacher said, help yourself, that's when I would stop and go, I better think this through, because I obviously didn't listen to him the first time. And then here in verse number 29, they're going to go to battle anyway, and Ahab wants to use deception and deceit. And you know, when your friends want to do something that requires deception or deceit to accomplish, you deserve whatever befalls you if you run with them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and is punished. Now, Jehoshaphat made friends with a bigger king. Jehoshaphat was warned by God's word. He was warned by that still small voice in his head that said, you know, these 400 prophets, is there anybody else we can talk to? And God warned him through the direct counsel of the man of God. You know, you're free to make choices, but you're never free from the choices you make. That's what Ecclesiastes 11:9 says. So why did Jehoshaphat go with him? Because Jehoshaphat had already spent all this money to assemble his army and to get ready to go to war because he wanted the spoils. See, when you win, you get to keep it all. You get to walk away with whatever they had. You get, when once you kill the owner, you get to keep all the cattle and the sheep and the girls and the children and the money and the tools and the swords. You get to keep it all. And one, that's one real way to make an income if you're a king. But now he's invested all this money in this campaign. And his pride is telling him he can't back out right now. To break it off now, he knows he would offend the king of Israel, which he's had peace with for 3 years. And Ahab is going to use Jehoshaphat's goodness against him. See, Ahab was happy to orphan Jehoshaphat's kids and widow his wife. And there are people out there that we run with, that we have relationships from time to time, that are willing to spend our money, wreck our health, and ruin our testimony. That's why it's important we direct our friendships. It's not that you need to isolate yourself and build a commune and never be around people. It's the fact that we need to look at the people we hang around with as either a ministry opportunity for us to encourage and to lift up, or a mission field to reach for Christ. You know, the Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a good friend. And there are people that you have in your life that you are a sharpening stone. You're a blessing to. And they're in return are a blessing to you. But then there are some folks that they really are a mission field. No matter how spiritual they seem, they really are a mission field. See, we need to decide that God's right about this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now what's crazy is, I'll cut to the chase, Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, now listen, I'm going to dress up like a normal soldier, and you go ahead and wear your crown and all your kingly robes. And Jehoshaphat's like, okay. So guess what happens? All of the kings of Syria, all the captains of the kings of Syria, guess what they do? They see a crown on Jehoshaphat, and they chase him, not Ahab. Isn't that interesting? Huh. I don't need friends like that. Do you need friends like that? No. Jehoshaphat found himself in the middle of a situation he should have never been in. But because of his pride and wanting to show off, and because he's invested some money and he didn't want to offend his new friend, he allowed that new friend to drag him into a battle he couldn't win. Now the Bible says that a Syrian soldier peradventure shot a bow and it hit Ahab right between the back where his two shoulder pieces came together. Peradventure. No, that's God taking Ahab out. And of course, when Jehoshaphat realized he was surrounded, he ran like a scared teenager. I mean, he cried out and took off. He's lucky he got away with his life. But he also lost something in the process. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's why I'm saying we should direct our friendships. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Now, you might think to yourself, well, this is a great teenage message. And it's true. I've taught this to teenagers. And I've taught it to single people. But you know, us older folks have a tendency to want to impress the neighbors from time to time, or our coworkers from time to time. And they don't understand why you don't want to go out after work and have a drink. You know, I'm going to tell on myself. The most foolish thing I'm seeing right now on Facebook with my young skinny jean wearing pastor friends is the idea of social drinking. What are you, a fool? And they're like, well, you got to reach them where they are. No, misery loves company. And when I was lost, I was always encouraging Christians to come and do what I was doing. Why? Because it made me feel better about myself. If I could bring their character down to my level, then I didn't feel so bad about myself and I didn't need their junk. Oh, well, I reach my friend by drinking with him. Okay, the devil is a long-term planner. He'll give you that unicorn so he can steal the thousands of people your wrecked testimony has ruined for the gospel. That's how the devil thinks. And you may reach one or two, but I'm telling you, the thousands of other non-Christians are going, I don't need what you have. I don't need it. So you must understand, we need to direct our friendships. It's not that we should leave people and just isolate ourselves. It's the fact that we shouldn't be letting people play us for their own selfishness. What purpose does it serve? What purpose does it serve, really, in the kingdom of God when we dip our standards and run with those who don't know him or don't want to serve him? What we should do is direct our relationships to where our interaction is lifting them out of it. You do this with your kids, don't you? Don't you look at your kids, the people that your kids run with? You ought to if you don't. And say, you know what? You don't need to go to his house or her house and spend the night. No. They can come over here. Did you not know to do that? You need to pick your kids as friends. And you need to pick the engagement that they're involved in. Look, I never got in trouble by myself. And I never fooled around and did something stupid with my friends when I was at my house. But I did a lot of stupid things when I was at their house. I smoked my first cigarette at their house. I drank my first beer at their house. I looked at my first porn at their house. So my brothers and sisters, you need to do this not only with your children, but with yourselves. You need to direct your interaction. Either the person you're hanging out with is a mission opportunity to get saved, or they're a ministry opportunity for you to encourage to continue to walk with God. Are these people pulling you closer to Jesus, or are they pulling you away? And at that moment, you need to decide, hold on a minute. I need to be the one who's salt and light here, right? I need to be salt and light. So view your relationships as an opportunity to pull people closer to God. Stay in charge of that interaction. Interact with a purpose and make sure you've controlled the engagement. See, what's not in the story just yet is the fact that Jehoshaphat's son makes an acquaintance with Ahab's daughter. And they get married. Well, where did he meet her? When Ahab and Jehoshaphat hung out in Israel. And then godly Asa, godly Jehoshaphat, turn over the kingdom to his son, and he ruins it. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 4. Now when Jehoram, that's the son of Jehoshaphat, was risen up to the kingdom of his father, that was Jehoshaphat, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren. He killed all of his father's kids. Now look what it says here. The sword, and divers also the princes of Israel. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. The chickens didn't come home to roost at the battle. Jehoshaphat made it home. He made it home safe. But what happened was his son got an affinity with a girl he should have never met. And now they're married. And Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law leads her husband to take the Israel away from God and make it idolatrous. And he becomes the first of a series of wicked, wicked kings in the southern kingdom. Now, you think, well, preacher, this is, you know, who you hang around does affect you. So if you're not using the presence of mind and saying, you know what, I need to be an effect on them. I don't need to pick up their bad habits. I need to be the one encouraging them and nudging them toward God. So when I hang out with them, we're going to do it in this setting. And if the boundaries get crossed, then I'm going home. They'll respect you more later. If you say, you know what, I'm out. Love you, but I am out. Don't compromise. Bring them into your world. That's what Brother Mike and Miss April are doing. They're bringing this family they've been praying for years. They finally got them to commit them to Easter. And it's not because they compromised their beliefs. It's because they stayed true and they managed the engagement and how their kids and how their families engaged. Because friendship with the world makes us enemies with God. Take your Bible, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem instead of in pieces. He's lucky. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, that means he's a preacher and a prophet, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You just became the enemy of God. And I know it sounds crazy, but you and I need to be the right kind of friend to others. Be a friend to others. Be that kind of friend that sharpens people, that moves people toward God, not away. See, Jonathan had that in David. They were close. They were battle buddies. Andrew had that in his brother Peter, because it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus, John chapter 1 and verse 40. And it was Philip that brought Nathanael to Jesus, John chapter 1 and verse 43. The scary thing is, we're too afraid of what they think of us, so we don't tell them the truth. If we do, we try to sell Jesus as a timeshare with all the features and benefits, rather than, you understand that I was a sinner, and because I am a sinner, and because I am a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell. But because Jesus paid the price for my sin, I could repent and come to him and call upon him and be saved because I'm a wicked. We don't want to say that. Why? Because we're afraid of what they think of us. And what's going to happen is either they're going to pull you away from God, and we see this all the time in the ministry. Or number two, it's possible they may not like you and they'll quit coming. When I got saved, all the people that I used to drink with stopped coming. They stopped hanging out with me. They stopped calling me. I kept inviting them to church, but the overwhelming majority just stopped hanging out with me. Now, a few got saved and, you know, came and got saved, but the majority of my friends, my so-called friends, stopped being my friend. Do you care enough to tell your friends the truth? I've got a couple of friends that are dead now, and my ability to tell them the truth is over. Do the people you run with encourage you or challenge you to do right? Do you encourage other people and challenge people to do right? Have you brought your friends to Christ? Have you modeled Christ before them? See, Jehoshaphat could have went there and prepped his family and his entourage and said, now look, Ahab, he's left the Lord. Now I want to try to reach Ahab. I want to try to encourage Ahab to come back to the Lord. So when I get there, I'm going to talk about how good God is and how God's blessed us. But we are not going to partake in the stuff they do. Do you understand? And you get little Jehoram and his sisters and brothers going, yes, Daddy. And it's the same thing. You have to do this with your kids. You have to direct who their friends are going to be. And then number two, you've also got to direct the rules of engagement. You know what? Why don't you bring them to our house? Why don't you let them play game night with us? Let's do that. Or let me. I always told my kids, you want to go to whose house? I want to go to so-and-so's house and spend the night. Have I met so-and-so's mom and dad? Well, no. Okay. Step one, I want to meet so-and-so. Number two, I want to meet so-and-so's mom and dad. And that just became the rule at my house. And then it was like, no, first engagement, you bring so-and-so to my house. You bring them over here. We'll have pizza. You guys can play Xbox till your eyes bleed. I don't care. Just bring them over here. And then I got to see so-and-so when so-and-so didn't know I was watching. And I got to see his character, and I got to see how they behaved. You know, the Smith boys were my neighbors 8 years ago. And we invited them to our house. We had them over for lunch. We let them play games. We let them hang out at our house. And you know what? Those little boys got saved. Those boys got in church. Now, they're a success story. I can't say every one of them's been that way. But even then, we use the rules of engagement, and the idea was they're a mission field or they're a ministry opportunity. So don't just say, well, you can't run with those kids because they live over there. No. Let me meet their parents. Bring them over to our house. Do those rules of engagement. Be that kind of friend that pulls people toward the Lord. Because those who do not love God will not help you serve God. They won't. It is not in them to do. So the best thing you can do is be the kind of friend that seeks people for Christ. To be that kind of friend who is willing to invest in others, but not to the detriment of your kids. So that's why you have to control the engagement, you have to control the environment, you have to control these things until, and look, you know, my kids aren't perfect. And sometimes it's my kids who's the dynamite in the situation, not yours. And sometimes I'll say no just because it's my kid who, I love him, but he's a sinner. And he just might do something stupid if he wasn't, you know. Don't think it's just because, you know, your kids are rotten. No, I know the rottenness of my kids. You should know your kids' weaknesses, your kids' propensity. You should know this through interaction, and you should set up the situation for them. You know, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And I think you can also put the word self-esteem. I can lay down my self-esteem and not be the most liked person in the world if it means I have to stand for what's right and put in a boundary and say that we're not going to behave that way. You know, they may do that at their house, but that's not happening at ours. And you know what? Why don't you bring so-and-so over our house? Let them learn to play the games we play. Let them hang out at our house. I asked the Lord who I should encourage one day. It was last week, and a boy I went to school with named Rex Richards came to mind. And I had to go to Rex's house. He lived out in the country when we were doing some project for junior high, something for the band or some music we were doing. And Rex's mom made hamburgers, and we sat down at the kitchen table. It was probably 4:30 in the afternoon on a Tuesday or Wednesday. And I went to reach for my hamburger, and Miss Richards said, let's give thanks. As a junior high boy, for the first time in my life, I watched somebody pray over their meal. And the Lord reminded me that was probably the first Christian influence. I mean, really, that somebody had a walk with. My parents were great people, but we never prayed. We never talked about church other than you better sit still and shut up. Do you have a clean handkerchief? Did you put on clean underwear? That was our conversation about church. And my mom and dad didn't drink or smoke. They weren't abusive. I had a wonderful Ward and June Cleaver upbringing. But Rex Richards' mother and him prayed. And I was a seventh grade boy, and that's the first time in my life. That's the first Christian influence I had. They didn't let Rex come to my house, but they let me go to Rex's. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. And quite honestly, we've had several children in our house that are friends with my boys that sitting down as an entire family, having a word of prayer, that was the first time they'd ever seen it in their life. Doesn't make us perfect, doesn't make us super, but it made a difference on those kids. And it was because we directed our friendships for the cause of Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What kind of friend are you? Are you a friend of sinners? Thank God somebody was a friend of this sinner, me. And they were a true friend because they cared about my soul. Because quite honestly, there was a time in my life when I did not love the Lord and I would not help my friends serve the Lord. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, so often we just kind of let our hair down and forget that we're around people who have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And Father, we so want good friends. We so want friendships. Because they're a blessing, they're a refreshing from heaven to have a close friend, like-minded, And Father, as we meet new people constantly, let us be mindful of their eternal condition, and let us be mindful, Father, of how we interact. And in the next few moments, God, remind us of some people in our life right now that probably are pulling us in the wrong direction, and we should be pulling them toward you. And Father, let us be honest with ourselves, that we can be a usable vessel for your glory in this relationship. And let our kids see that their lives are actually a ministry as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take just a minute and pray? Won't you let God speak to you in this area of acquaintances and relationships? Lost person's natural default setting to be kind of mean and sarcastic to Christians, because the truth of the gospel convicts them of their sin. But you know, you might be the only person who treats that homosexual at work decently, like they ought to be treated. You might be the only one that treats them with love and care, that calls themselves a Christian. I've seen that in my own life, where they constantly expect you to judge them and are shocked to find you loving them and encouraging them. It's not weakness to not play the tit-for-tat game. It's actually strength. And it could make the difference in a soul. My dad said, you are who you run with. And it is God's praise we should want more than people. Our Father and our God, let us not fall into the trap of trying to get our self-esteem and self-worth from others. But let us see ourselves through your eyes. And Father, let us direct folks toward you rather than be pulled from you. And in the process, God, may your kingdom be expanded and your will perfected and your name exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Frank.